In our series on discipleship, the theme that I'm seeking to unpack tonight is the theme of awe. It's a very small word, and it's not a word that we use very often, but the word awesome is probably overused. You know, people say, well, that was awesome. That was awesome. And it might just be that the toast popped up at the right time or something, you know? I said, well, that wasn't really awesome, but we've used that Bible word to describe something really quite mundane with that word. So when I say tonight that we're looking at awe or God who is awesome, we need a bit of help from God's word. I think even as we look at the life of Jesus, we become so familiar with the benefits that Jesus has given to us. The benefits of that immediacy into God's presence, the benefits of grace and forgiveness. And Scripture tells us that we need to come before Him with a sense of reverence and a sense of awe. But perhaps we can only fully appreciate what we have if we understand what it was like for those who didn't have it. I used to live in Wivis Place. I don't know if you know Wivis Place. But sometimes I go back to the house that we used to live in Wivis Place. And I think about how God gave us happy days in that house. And then just the other ways that God has provided for us over the years since then. And just to know how God has provided, to know where we've come from is really helpful. And tonight, as we look at Isaiah 6, in many ways it's a supreme passage. It gives us so much, but it is a passage which, for Isaiah, what he was learning about God was so fresh, so amazing, so awesome. So let's read this together. I'll read this and follow with me. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sounds of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." God made this amazing promise to Israel. He said that the nations would stream to Jerusalem, that people from all around the world would come to Jerusalem so that they could learn about God's ways, that they may be able to walk in his paths, and that God's law would go out from Jerusalem to the whole earth, that what God was like would be made known from Jerusalem to the whole earth. That was God's promise, but there was this problem right at the beginning of this book, which was outlined, the prophet came to the people. They were living in a time of affluence, a time of ease, a time of indifference to the ways of the Lord. And the prophet said, stop doing wrong, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow. So though there was this great promise, there was a great problem. How could the nations come to Jerusalem to learn about God's ways when people in Jerusalem were not living by God's ways? And yet there was a provision that was promised as well. God said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And so this book opens with a great question. Can a nation be changed? Can a people be changed? For sure, God is holy and God is just, and he comes in judgment, and Isaiah has been preaching judgment. But how is this change going to come about? Ultimately, later on in the book, Isaiah prophesies about a coming Messiah, a Savior, a person who will completely fulfill God's will, who will display God to the nations. And then there was this amazing day when Jesus died on that cross, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, and he said to the people gathered around him that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached from Jerusalem to the very ends of the earth. And there they were in Jerusalem. It was a festival time, and people had gathered from all the nations of the earth. And Peter stood up and he preached about this Jesus whom you crucified, is Savior and Lord. And the people were cut to the heart, and they said, what should we do? And he said, repent. Be baptized. And you will receive the promised Holy Spirit. And the Spirit came down, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they gathered into house groups right across the city. And in these house groups, what do we know about this church? They had a sense of awe. They had a sense of awe. They had a sense of astonishment at what God had done, that he had done what he promised to do 700 years ago in Jerusalem, that which they had read about in the prophecy of Isaiah was happening to them now, these Jewish and God-fearing Christians. What about us? Do we have a sense of astonishment about how God has bridged that gap? Let's look again at what Isaiah says here. He says, my eyes have seen the King. My eyes have seen the King. The closest experience I have, which is not a religious experience, although it did feel a little bit like it at the time, was when I went to the Grand Canyon. And Alison and I went together. We were just getting to know each other. We went to the Grand Canyon, and seeing it for the first time, my knees buckled, and I caught myself thinking, what am I doing? I'm not here to worship the creation. I'm here to worship the Creator. But it just caught my breath and just moved me to see such beauty. And I think that the word awesome should be applied to something like that. But when's the last time God caught our breath and made us think about how great he is, how high he is, how holy he is, how truthful he is, how gracious he is? Add your own words and make it our adoration prayer. We're going to sing together now two adoration songs. First one is, we don't know what Isaiah was doing apart from the fact that he came along to the temple one day and things happened. Have you ever had that experience where you've sauntered along to church and you've sat down and it's been all so familiar, and then something is different? You just get a sense that God is speaking to you. That is what happens all the time. And I can remember I'd been working for a computer company. It was my first job. And at the end of the year, I was given the opportunity to buy this. It was a personal computer, but it was slightly bigger than the ones they have today. PCs were just coming out, late 80s. And the boss signed it off for £100, even though it was worth a lot more than that. He said, you know, it's like a gift from the company, all signed off, all legitimate. And then it had all this software on it. And I thought this was great, all this free software. And I just started following Jesus. And I started to get this conscience about this software, thinking that I didn't have the licenses for it, but I just kept using it. And then the conscience got greater. And then I went to speak to one of the elders in the church, and I started by saying, surely it's all right for a student to have it, because Bill Gates, he's quite rich, he doesn't need me to give him any more money. And I started justifying it, and I think the elder just put me straight and said, basically, it's stealing. You should delete it. So I went home and I deleted it, and all I had left on the computer was a little dot saying MS-DOS. It was a very naked computer screen. There was nothing. And then I went along to church that evening and sat in the pew, and this visiting preacher got up and he said, read from Psalm 25, opened the service and said, teach me your ways, O Lord, your paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in your truth, therein your teacher be. Which I'd learned at Sunday school all these years ago. And I felt just the Holy Spirit saying to me, you did the right thing. Because God is holy, God is righteous, and he cannot tolerate dishonesty in his people. And if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you need to have a sense of who you are following. And so Isaiah gets a real sense of who he's following. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The angelic being, the seraphs are giving due praise to God. They're in the presence of God day and night. They cover their faces. There's special effects. The doorposts and thresholds of the temple are filled with smoke. And what does Isaiah do? Does he go, wow? Does he go, wow? Wow? No, he doesn't. He goes, whoa. Woe, woe is me. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. But I've seen the King, and I know that anyone who sees God cannot live. This is what Moses taught us, that to see God is death. No one can see God and live. I've just seen the king. We don't know how he saw God. We don't know very much about it. But Isaiah said, I have seen the king, the Lord Almighty. And just at that point where he's just completely waiting to die, it says that one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. He had that wow moment. He had that whoa moment. And then he had a wow moment again when he realized that he was forgiven. And here we are tonight around the Lord's table. And it's right that we have a sense of holy fear when we think about our Lord. As we think about his throne, but let us also remember that it is a throne of mercy. And we're going to sing this song now in preparation for communion. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest, whose name is love, he came and he died for me. And as we encountered Christ,